So last week, we stepped into probably the most well-known portion of the book of Zechariah. Remember, it's the part where the coming king, he's coming mounted on a donkey, he's coming humble and righteous. And last week, we got to see his character, we got to talk about the nature of his reign, we got to talk about the scope of his kingdom, talk about how he's going to have peace everywhere. We're in a little bit of a three-part mini-series here in chapter 9. And so I've included verses 9 and 10. Today we're only going to look at verses really 11 and 12. The next week we'll finish up the chapter to sort of finish this little mini-series that's here. But this morning we get to continue to see the king and his incredible redemption that's for his people. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Zechariah 9. Verses 9 through 12. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again. Oh, great Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us, that you have spoken to us in your word, that you've given us these words that we may be encouraged. Lord, we ask for your spirit to come now. Open up our hearts and our minds to understand these things. May we see Jesus again. It's in his name we pray. Amen. As some of you know, I've been dealing with a shoulder problem for a little over a year. And last fall, it got worse. It got better for a little bit, and then it got worse. And at some point, I was diagnosed with frozen shoulder. And many of you are going to know what that is. If you don't know what that is, it's exactly like what it sounds it is. Your shoulder gets locked in place. It gets stuck. It gets imprisoned. You can't really move it at all. It's painful. It's debilitating. It's been difficult for me to do two-arm benedictions because I can't lift my arm up high enough to really bless you. Now, what that has meant for me is that I really have not had the freedom to do what I want to do the things I love, to do the things that would provide health for me. One in particular is to play golf. As you all know, since last August, I have not been able to swing a golf club. I haven't been able to do it. But I get texts from people inviting me to go play. Last fall, in the spring, they got their party hats. They're ready to go, and I'm just slooped over with my shoulder problem, and I can't go. I walk in my garage, and I see my clubs, and they look at me and say, "You remember all the fun we used to have?" I'm like, "Yeah, I do, but we don't get to have that fun right now." But anyone that has had an injury that affects various aspects of your life, you know what it's like. You know the emotional, psychological toll that can take on you, not to mention the physical and spiritual. It can lead you into despair. And especially for me, thinking about golf, will I ever be able to do this again? Is it something I'll ever be able to enjoy? I have felt like my clubs have been stripped from me. I've had the thirst to go play, but I can't quench that thirst. But a couple of weeks ago, as part of my physical therapy, after many months of it, I got to go play to test it out. Play 9 holes. I played all 18. I was with a pastor buddy. I said, if I can just get through the round without hurting myself, it'll be an accomplishment. I didn't care how I played. the experience of just being there and being on the course. Those of you that aren't golfers, you have no idea what this is like. You think of what you enjoy. But golfers, smell of the grass, the beauty, the sun. Yes, there was sun that day. You could probably narrow it down to which day I went. The experience, the change, the significant change for me that took place. We're talking jubilation, thankfulness of just being out there, the freedom to get to do it. What God is promising here is significant change for his people. Incredible, overwhelming change. In the previous passage, we saw the king. We saw the coming of the humble and righteous king and his kingdom of peace that's going to extend everywhere. And here, it's as if he goes particular. He says, and for you also, it gets personal. What this peace that's going to come for everyone, this is what this is going to mean for you personally. Here's something that's going to bless you. And so what I want us to do, I want us to see this through the perspective of extraordinary change. There is, and we're going to see it through the lens of promise. That's how we're going to look at it first. From the perspective of those in Zechariah's time, the promise is of freedom. Promising freedom to his people. And so let's begin. And when we look at this, you're going to see the need for change and the need for this freedom. Look at verse 11. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Now, historically, maybe there were some people that were literally in a waterless pit. A waterless pit is a waterless cistern, a place, a reservoir for holding water. If there wasn't water in it, sometimes they would use it as a prison. And so maybe there were some people there. But in a wider view, what's really going on, he's talking about the people that have not been able to return back to Jerusalem. They are captives in other places. They are trapped, and they have not been able to return back to the land of promise. But even greater than that, God has something bigger in view here. Something of greater importance about being in a waterless pit. He's not talking about a physical waterless pit. Although when he said it, they would have thought of one. Many of you know the story of Joseph, one of the 12 brothers of Jacob. Remember, he had the awesome coat? People were jealous of him. What did his brothers do? Took him and threw him into a waterless pit. What's the experience of being in a waterless pit? If you're Joseph, you were stripped of your clothing. You are thirsty. You can't have it quenched. There's no water. You're in darkness. It's real dark in this place. You've lost family. You've lost friends. You've been forsaken. Being put in a waterless pit is a place to die. It is a death sentence. It's a place of despair, a place of no hope. In that sense, what he's talking about here, he's talking about prisoners of despair. That's who these people are. I don't want to give anybody a heart attack, but try to imagine being buried alive. You ever thought about what that would be like? It's probably better not to. You can't move. There's no air. And there's no hope of anyone ever getting you out. That is what is being described here. This is God's description of somebody that's apart from him. They're in bondage and despair. But God says, I promise freedom. I'm bringing great change. And that's in verse 12. He says, return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. Return to your stronghold. The picture I get in my mind is of people being lifted out of this great cistern. They're coming out. They're being brought into the sun. And they almost can't see it. It's disorienting to them because they've been stuck in the waterless pit for so long. And when they get out, somebody is pointing to them. Go to the fortress. Run to the stronghold. Run to the rock. Run to your home. Another word here could be run to the fold. Run to your new home. It sounds like Psalm 40. He pulled me up out of the pit of destruction and did what? set my feet upon a rock. And he calls them here prisoners of hope. And that might be like a weird description to you. It sounds weird when you first hear it. It sounds like I'm still in prison, but I have hope. That's kind of there, but that's not what this is talking about, actually. This is a new name for these people. They're no longer prisoners of despair. They are prisoners of hope. Where you used to be naked, where you used to have no hope, where you used to be walled in this place of just despair, that's no longer you. You're characterized as a prisoner of hope, which means you cannot escape hope. And these recently released prisoners are running toward the fortress. And while they're going, what is God telling them? I will restore to you double. I will restore to you double. Now, getting a double portion of something, many of you know, in ancient times, the firstborn would get a double of the inheritance. That's here. But there's something else that comes to mind. He's talking about restoring what's been lost. And that brings in a particular story in the Bible. Remember Job. What happened to Job? Job has lots of family, lots of possessions. At the beginning, Satan comes and says, the only reason he loves you is because of all the things he has. And God sort of lets Satan run wild on him. He loses family and possessions, dignity, freedom. 42 chapters later, what's it say at the end? And God restored to him twice what he had had before. What's being described is abundant blessing, blessing beyond imagination. You were naked, you had no clothing. I'm going to give you the richest clothing you've ever seen. You were lonely in there. I'm going to give you a new family, new friends. You will never be forsaken. I'm going to free you from your bondage. That's what he's promising. And what is it that will cause all of this? What's going to affect the change? What's the grounds? Beginning of verse 10. Because of the blood of the covenant. What's in view here is back in Exodus 24, which we're going to look at tonight. An incredible passage. Exodus 24, one of the most important, incredible events in the life of Israel. Moses and a few others get to go up and worship God. And part of that worship is their sacrifices, which means there's blood. And God takes the blood, or Moses takes the blood, and he splatters it on the altar. Then he takes some of the blood and he splatters it on the people. I know that sounds weird, maybe a little gross. It's beautiful if we understand what's really going on. When this happens, God is binding himself to his people in blood. Blood on the altar, blood on the people. We are now together. And so God has bound himself to them in this blood. And he makes promises. He says, I will care for you. I will save you. I will protect you. I will, everything you ever need, I'll provide. And you know what the people say? Everything you just told us to do, we will do it. We will trust and obey perfectly. And if they did, they get all the blessings. Only problem is, they didn't. And they don't keep their end of the deal. But here it says God's going to bless them because of the blood of the covenant. What's going on? For some reason, God is going to keep his end of the bargain. God is still going to bless the people. And this tells you something about the freedom and the change that's coming. It tells you this. It's all of grace. It won't be dependent upon you. Regardless of my people being based on the covenant, it's like God has said this, I am gracious. I will pour out my grace and my mercy upon you, and so you will get everything that I've ever promised you, simply because I'm gracious. Now, up to this point, we have tried to look at this simply from the Old Testament perspective. Looking at it from the end of promise, or from the view of promise. That's how they would have heard it, even though they had some of what's here. But from our perspective, we can look at it from fulfillment, which in many ways is greater. The imagery that's here, you can see it. It's an incredibly clear picture in the Old Testament of what has happened to us. It's what has happened to us, and it's given us the why, and it's given us the how. Anyone that is in Jesus Christ, this is a description of what has happened to them. There has been significant change in your life. Significant change. The freedom is overwhelming. You were once prisoners of despair. You were stuck in a waterless pit. All you had was despair. And now he says, y'all are prisoners. He says, y'all are prisoners of hope. Hope. You're imprisoned by hope. So what they heard as promise, we can hear as fulfillment. And I want to spend a little time on that perspective of fulfillment. Think about this. The imagery of being in the waterless pit, how perfect is that a picture of who we are apart from Christ? We have no covering. We've been stripped. Nothing to cover our shame and our guilt. We are thirsty in this life, constantly not satisfied. And we don't even know what to be satisfied in. We don't know. We're alienated from each other too often. We are under a sentence of death. We're in darkness. We're blind. We're in despair. And when I think of being in a pit of despair, you know what I think of? The Princess Bride. You've all seen, not all of you, if you haven't seen The Princess Bride, don't worry about it, I'm going to tell you about it. Princess Bride. Pit of despair. Wesley, main character, at some point gets captured, gets put into the pit of despair. I won't say it the way the guy says it. And there's a guy in there that's built a machine. And the machine there, this is a movie, is designed to suck life from you. So if you get hooked up to it and it all gets going, you can have years of your life taken away. Is that not a picture of what it's like away from Christ? A pit of despair where life is simply sucked away from you. That's what he's describing. That was our condition in the waterless pit. But you've been freed from it. I made you read it, and then we read it again, and then Jim talked about it a lot in his prayer. You've been raised out of the pit. You've been lifted up out of it, and it's not a minor thing. This is not just declaration. It's not just, oh, I just want you to think about it that way. No, this is something that has happened to you. An enormous change has taken place that is often hard to see, and it sometimes takes time to actually see it. You know, you think about being buried alive. It sounds terrible, but when you're outside of Christ, you don't even know that you're buried alive. You don't realize it. And it's when somebody finally opens up the coffin and pulls you out and you realize, I used to think that was enjoyable. What was I thinking? And you begin to grasp what God has actually done for you in Jesus Christ. And it's overwhelming. The freedom. And so what I want to do, just to sort of finish off our time, the rest of our time is going to be discussing this through the lens of freedom. What you've been freed from, what you've been freed to. And we'll be intermingling those, and we'll be showing how the because of the blood of the covenant relates to that. We'll kind of bring all that together. So what's the waterless pit represent? What have you been freed from? First one, easy one, you're going to know it. You've been freed from the penalty of sin and death. Freed from the penalty of sin and death. The people in the waterless pit were under a sentence of death. You and I, because of our sin, God had consigned us to the waterless pit. That was going to be the consequences of our sin. But because of the blood of the covenant, no longer are you under the eternal sentence of death. Think about it. Jesus got into the pit. He exchanged places with you. He traded it for you. He was stripped. He was thirsty. Darkness came over the land. He was forsaken all the way to death. He experienced the fullness of the pit. And in that, sacrificing himself, pouring out his blood for his people. And this is where he shed his blood. And like the picture we're going to see tonight from Exodus 24, he has sprinkled his people with his blood, baptizing them in it, in a sense, cleansing them of their sin. He has atoned for all of their sin. He has dealt with all of it. Just to say it straight out, you are forgiven completely of your sin. The curse of sin has no hold on you whatsoever. No hold on you. But this should bring such freedom to our hearts. But here's how that's going to happen. We got to recognize that this is an ongoing reality. This is an ongoing truth of continual forgiveness. The blood atones for you. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you need to be re-forgiven of the penalty of sin. You've been declared righteous. You are justified in his sight. It's not what I'm talking about here. The blood of the covenant stands as a continual reminder of that atonement. You are constantly, forever clothed in the blood of Christ. You can't not be. And it's a place to go to hear again that Jesus says, my blood has been poured over you. It's a place to go to feel and hear again and taste again the calm of your sins being forgiven. And feel that. And here's the part of the freedom that I want us to hear. It's this. It's freedom from ever wondering if you're going to get put back in the pit. You ever wondered that? Will my sin ever put me back in the pit? Will the Lord at some point go, you know what? I'm just tired of this. And throw us back in the pit. Rejecting us. Is that going to happen? No. He cannot reject you. He won't reject you. Why? Because of his blood. Because of the blood of the atonement. And contained in that blood of the covenant is new clothing, clothed in his righteousness. See, I'll tell you something about me. Maybe this is psychological, but my shoulder, I have a fear that it's going to do it again. You ever had that with an injury? So I go to, you know, my physical therapist. I'm like, is it going to happen again? What do they tell me? No, what you had, that was different. And what are the words they use? More than likely, it will never happen again. That didn't sound like 100%. The promise of Jesus and his blood, it's not a more than likely it will cover you. More than likely you won't get thrown into the pit. It is you will never, ever again be thrown into the pit. You will never, ever again have to deal with that. That's been taken care of forever. You are free and free forever. See, when the Lord raises us out of the pit, you're never going to be put back again. That's why it's like a resurrection. It can't be undone. You've been brought to life. You have a new home. It's a fortress. It's a stronghold. It's the rock who is Christ. And you are a prisoner to him. You are a prisoner to him. You cannot escape him. He can't let you go, and you can't get away from him. That's a wonderful thing. This is a good prison to be in. But not only this, not only just the penalty of sin, the power of sin. You've been freed from the power of sin and death. And I made you read this. That's why we did Romans 6. Those who were prisoners in the waterless pit in bondage, they were slaves to the pit. In such a way that you could say that they did the will of the pit. That's where their will was. That's where your will was. You were in bondage to it. It's all you could do. It's how you lived. But because of the blood of the covenant, you are no longer a slave to the pit. It's been broken. The power has been broken. In the death and resurrection of Christ, you died, you were raised with him, and he destroyed the power of sin and death. We read it in our confession of sin. Did you see it? We said together, talking to the Lord, when you raised Jesus from the dead, you shattered the power of sin and death for God's people. Shattered it. Not wounded. Shattered it. And see, Jesus, I want you to get this picture in your head. Think about Jesus getting people out of the pit. It's a great picture of him drawing people up out of death, right? And Jesus has gone down into the pit. But I don't want you to think of Jesus' resurrection as him climbing out of the pit. No. I want you to think of Jesus' resurrection as him in his almighty power destroying the pit. If you've ever seen The Matrix, think of Neo at the end, what he does to the bad guy. If you've never seen Matrix, think of an atomic bomb destroying the power of sin and death, destroying the waterless pit that you used to be in and the control that it used to have over you. And so you've been freed from its power. You've been lifted from it. And see, this is your new identity. This is my new identity, a prisoner of hope. This is synonymous with what Paul says in Romans 6 when he calls you a slave to righteousness. You were a slave to sin, you're now a slave to righteousness. You were a prisoner of despair, now you're a prisoner of hope. This is who you are. And I think this is one of those things we just don't take seriously enough. And it's one of the reasons we don't experience the freedom we have in Christ. We tend to just think of ourselves as forgiven. We don't recognize the power of sin has been destroyed for us. This is where you can see Paul's use of sin is synonymous with the waterless pit. It's an environment. It was oppressive. You used to be in it. It used to control you. It used to have dominion over you. No more. And what that means for us is there is hope in conquering the various sins that continue to plague you. You can have hope to conquer the sins that plague you in your life because of this reality. By the power of his Spirit in his providence, as Jesus applies his death and resurrection to you, you can find freedom from your sin. But see, one of the questions that's going to immediately happen, it's my question, it's probably your question, is why do we struggle? Why? Why is that the case? Why do I struggle with sin? I thought it was destroyed. Just a couple of things on this. First, recognize you didn't used to struggle. That just used to be your life. You used to not worry, but you used to be buried alive and enjoy it. You used to think, this is great. I can't move anywhere. I can't breathe. This is awesome. Now you know the difference between being in a pit and being free in Christ. And now that you see that, you try to grab onto Christ. That's the struggle. That's the struggle we're in. But also it's this, you aren't freed from its presence. There are lingering effects. You have PTSD from being in the waterless pit. I told you guys a couple of weeks ago, I told you about my experience at Disney World and going on that stupid ride Mission Space and my claustrophobia and how I was so afraid of what was going to happen. Y'all can laugh. Here's the thing. Hours later, Katie's like, you're still bothered. I was. Week later, I tell you guys the story. Somebody comes up to me in the evening service and says, you know what? I got stuck on Mission Space for 30 minutes. That triggered me. It's like, whoa. What do I do with that? I started imagining myself beating on the door. Lingering effects. See, you can't have an experience on Mission Space like that and not have lingering effects. You can't live in this world and not have the lingering effects of sin. You lived under the curse. There are people around you where the pit is alive and well, and it still lingers in you, and you just can't get rid of it. And it's a constant fight for us. And sometimes we want to go back into the pit. It sounds like a good idea. And this is when the Bible picks up a huge megaphone and says, run to the fortress. Don't go back to the pit. That's death. That's darkness. That's despair. Don't go there. By God's grace, we can run from it. Run from that pit. You are free. See, we run to a place, but it's not really a place, it's a person. Pull out your bulletin just for a minute. You probably got it in your hands anyway. Jesus, I come. Look back at this song. This is like a summary of what today is. It's in the middle of page 2. Just look at some of the wording here. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, where? Jesus, I come. Where am I going? Next line, into thy freedom, gladness and light. Drop down to the next grouping. Out of my shameful failure and loss, where am I going? Into glorious gain. Going out of myself, down in the next one, out of the fear and dread of the tomb, into the glorious light. This is such a wonderful hymn because it not only is a declaration of what's true of us, it also is a confession of what we desire. This is what's true, and this is what we want. Lord, help us to go toward you. Right now, in this life, the presence of sin and its effects are always going to be here, but that's not always going to be the case. And that's going to lead us to our last and final thing that we're freed from. And that's this, it's the presence. You will be freed from the presence of sin and death. So this one's actually not in fulfillment. This one's in promise. There's coming a day when the prisoners of hope will make their way all the way to the stronghold. In the fullest sense of what that means. The Lord has told you this, I will restore to you double. What does that mean? What does it mean that he's going to restore to us double? Well, that means there's a freedom coming for you that you and I haven't contemplated. There's a freedom that we will experience that we really don't have a category for. But maybe restoring double to us is something like this. You know how your body is falling apart if you're over 12? Your body's falling apart. It's dying. You're going to lose it. And the Lord says, I'll restore it double to you. I'm going to give you a brand new body. It's going to be perfect. You know how you've lost friends and family? I'm going to restore those double to you. You know how thirsty you've been in this life? You will never thirst again. You know how sometimes you've dwelt in darkness? You will only dwell in light. That is the type of freedom that is ahead for us. You talk about change. You'll never be alone. And even the introverts will like it. You'll never be alone. See, all of this is because of the blood of the covenant. The Lord God has bound himself to you in the blood of Jesus. He has bound himself to you. You are a prisoner to him. And by faith, you have all these things. And one day you'll have them by sight. Right now you have them in a sense in hope. There's coming a time when you will have them in reality. And may the Lord be pleased to grant us freedom that he's given us in this life. May we experience that freedom more and more as we're waiting for him to bring the ultimate freedom. Let me pray for us. Great God and Father, your promises, the things you have done, the things that you are going to do, Lord, they are simply overwhelming. And many of them we don't have categories for. Even just thinking of the things that you have done for us, even now that we can experience, that we can know we're forgiven, that we can know the power of sin has been broken in our lives. Lord, may you help us to experience the freedom that comes with that. And may you give us great joy in that and the future freedom and everything that you're giving to your people. And we're looking forward to not having the presence of sin and death anymore. And may we be so bold to ask for you to come quickly, to come and restore double to your people in all that that means. We pray all this in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.